Thank you for being here with us tonight. And open your Bibles to Luke 13. Luke 13. We want to focus on a passage beginning with verse 22 through verse 30. The text says, Luke 13, beginning with verse 22, "And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there a few who are being saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open to us." Then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our synagogues.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers,'" or all who practice unrighteousness, it can be translated. "In that place," verse 28, "there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and west and from north and south and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." Are there few being saved? Do you notice that as the question was asked, Jesus doesn't answer yes or no? He doesn't answer yes or no, doesn't give a number of people who will be saved. But we want to look at that question, and after we look at that question and several things said in response to that question, we want to kind of tie this in with this text and with all of Scripture. But the question are, will there be few who are saved? Now, several things in context indicate a yes answer to that question. You remember the passage in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter in at the Bible says, enter in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many are those who go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. The door, notice in verse 24, is spoken of as narrow. It's narrow. And the Bible tells us that many, the question is, are few saved? And in 13:24, we are told that many will seek to enter and not be able. Many will seek to enter and they will not be able, because once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and those who knock at the door saying, "Lord, open to us," he will say, "I do not know you. I do not know you. And they will claim, no, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets, in our synagogues. You were there. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you're from. Depart from me, you evildoers. Several things there show us the answer is yes, are few saved. In verse 25, he talked about the door being shut. You think about that parable of the virgins in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, there were five who brought extra oil for their lamp and five who didn't. And the five who did bring extra oil were prepared when the bridegroom came. But when the bridegroom came, some of the ones were running out. They had left their post because they were trying to get a new oil. They weren't prepared. And when they came to the door and knocked, they get the same answer. And so the door was shut. And so once the door is shut, you're going to knock, and the door is not going to be opened. You're going to knock, and the door is not going to be opened. He's going to say, I do not know you. And he will say, depart from me. Depart from me. All who practice unrighteousness, all who practice or do wickedness. And it is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing to be lost. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Bible says, you yourselves will be thrown out or cast out. This is a word sometimes used for casting out demons. You'll be cast out, and you'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. And the Bible says, many who are first will be last. Now, you remember one time that phrase is used? It's a passage in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, where a rich man has come to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He approaches Jesus. Jesus doesn't approach him. He approaches Jesus. And when Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, he says, all these I have done from my youth up. Mark's account says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. But Jesus says, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor and follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven. He turned and went away sorrowfully because he owned great possessions. And Jesus says, how rare it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples said, Lord, who then can be saved? And it was at the end of that Jesus said, many who are first will be last. Some that you think will be there will not. And some that you think will not be there will. Now, couple of things. First point, and I don't know what to do about this, but I'm going to ask anyway. Can you on that side see the board? Can you on that side see the board? Oh, just a little. And there's some literary artistry going on up here. I hate for y'all to miss it. If anybody wants to move over to the other side. That's the first thing, but okay, all of that's true. nothing I say is to take away the seriousness of being lost. But I want you to also see something else. Are there few being saved? Yes. Jesus doesn't answer directly yes or no, but yes. But I want you to see all the echoes of God's mercy and God's grace that go into this passage. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, let's start. Verse 22. As he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. This section of the Gospel of Luke, from 951 to 19, at least 28, has sometimes been called Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. There are five references through this section: 951, 1322, 1711, 18, I believe it is verse 34, and then 1928, to Jesus going to Jerusalem or setting his face to Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean, that Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem? Matter of fact, if you followed all of this really closely, you will see this is not one straight line journey to Jerusalem. This idea is more of a theological concept than a geographical concept. Look at Luke 13. In verse 33, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." You would not have it. The context of Jesus journeying to Jerusalem is Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and to die for our sins. And so, as Jesus has his face set to Jerusalem, he is asked, are there few being saved? He is asked this question, but Jesus has gone to Jerusalem to die for all. He has gone to die for all. And as Luke tells the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is telling the story of God's efforts to save the whole world. If it be true that there are few being saved, this is not going to be God's fault, because God has gone to extraordinary lengths to save everyone, everyone. And the Bible says, once, here in verse 25, once the head of the house has shut the door, once he has shut the door, there is no reopening. Listen to this verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Here you find people people standing at the door, and the door is forever shut. There would be no more reopening, but Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Here you find the door shut. Here you find anyone opens up, anyone who opens that door, I will come with him and he with me. And notice when this door is shut, the Bible tells us they are knocking. And the Lord will not open that door. The door is shut. But again, Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. And did you notice the language? If anyone, this invitation is open to every person. Doesn't matter what country you were born in. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now I want you to look at another passage. In Luke 12, this is right before Luke 13. Luke 12, verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. This passage talks about when Jesus comes back the second time, all those servants who are ready will be like one who, when the door is knocked on, they have answered. And the Bible says, but this is the next verse, Luke 12:37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline and will come and wait on them. Going back to this picture and the horror of being lost, they knock on the door. He says, I don't know you. The people protest, Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. And he'll say, depart from me, all you who do evil. The one who says, depart from me, is the same one who uttered these words. Come unto me. Come unto me. All you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. The same one who said, depart from me in Luke 13, is the one who is right now inviting everyone to come to me. Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There will be a day when he will say to those who have not been prepared for his coming, depart from me, all who do wickedness. Follow me here. If I were to ask each of you, first Gentile convert, I'm sure most everyone here could say, Cornelius. Cornelius. Remember all the Lord went to tell Cornelius to send for Peter. And all the Lord went to, all the links he went to tell Peter that when Cornelius comes, you go. Cornelius has a vision of an angel who tells him to send to Joppa for a man named Peter who is lodging with Simon the Tanner. And he will tell you words whereby you and your house will be saved. Peter sees a great sheet being let down from heaven with all types of four-footed creatures and unclean animals. And a voice that says, kill and eat. And Peter says, Lord, nothing unclean or common's ever entered my mouth. And the Lord says, what I have cleansed, don't call unclean, common or unclean. This vision happens three times. The great sheet being let down out of heaven. About that time, some people show up at Simon the Tanner's house and they are calling for Peter. And the Spirit says, you go with them without misgivings. And Peter comes to the house of Cornelius and he explains, he says, you know how it's unlawful for a man like me who is a Jew to eat with a Gentile. But I came without asking questions because God showed me I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. And could you please tell me why you sent for me? And Cornelius relates, 4 days ago I had a vision. The vision told me to send for Simon Peter, who will tell me words to be saved. And this is what Peter says. I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, in Luke 13, 27, the Bible talks about those who do wickedness. The same two words are used. Same two words are used to talk about, or the forms of the same word. This has a negative alpha privative at the start, wickedness. But all who do righteousness. This is my point. Here, God is open to absolutely anyone who does righteousness. One day he will tell all who do wickedness to depart from me. But he is everyone. And Peter sees it. It's not just Jews. It's not just proselytes to the Jewish faith. It is everyone who fears him and does righteousness is accepted. And the Bible says that many will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. That language is the language of universality. It's used in Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6, and in Psalm 107, verses 2 and 3. For God calling his captive people back from all nations on earth, east and west, north and south. And it's used here to talk about all who are invited to the kingdom of God. All who will enjoy that messianic banquet. And just as the Bible says, these are cast out. There will be a day when those who are righteous will hear the words, enter in to the presence of your Lord. And just as many who are first will be last, the last will be first. That's stated in Matthew 20, 16. Remember the parable of the laborers in vineyard? And he went out early in the morning, and he hired laborers, and he promised to pay them a denarii. And then he went out at the third hour, and the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. And the 11th hour, he found some who still hadn't been hired. They said, nobody's hired us. He said, go work in the vineyard. Go work in the vineyard. And when they get to paid at the end of the day, those who were hired last are paid first. And they're paid a denarius. And Jesus explains, those who are last will be first. Are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? Well, when you count up all those who have ever lived, the number of those who will be saved will be few by comparison. But that few, according to Revelation 7 and verse 9, is a great multitude. That no one can count. What am I saying? I am stressing that sadly, yes, there are few that'll be saved, and there'll be a day it will be too late, and there will be a time that the Lord will forever separate those who do wickedness from Him. But I'm also saying that some of this same terminology, some of this same language is used in Scripture to show that the door is, that He's standing at the door and knocking. And He is willing, if anyone will open up, and He is saying, come unto me. And He is open to everyone who does righteousness. And they will be granted a glorious entrance into His presence. The last will be first. The ones we least suspect will be there. Ones that had worked 1 hour at the end of the day, and it's more, it is more than can be counted. Who will be saved? But you see, a couple of things this shows us. All of this in the context of Jesus setting His face to die and be raised again. All of this in the context of the crucifixion and resurrection. All of this in the context of God's mercy and grace and salvation to all. And a door of salvation open to every one. A door of salvation to open. When I was in California in a meeting in November, there was a man there who has retired now, but he worked as a prison guard. And he would try, within what he was able, to start conversations with those who were prisoners. And if they continued and they asked him questions, he was free to say anything he wanted. And one of those that he had tried to reach that way was a name that most of us older people would know, Charles Manson. He said he wasn't particularly one of the best prospects. He was always trying to manipulate people. But you see, the door of salvation is open to all in spite of what they've done. Now, what are we to do in this? What are we to do with this? Verse 24 of Luke 13. Jesus said, strive. In light of all of this, in light of the fact that God has made every provision possible for us to be saved, the light of the fact that God invites all people to come to Him, He says to strive to enter the narrow gate. Yes, that emphasizes human responsibility. The God who has given His Son for us expects us to strive to enter the narrow gate. This word that's translated strive is used in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 12. Well, Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. It is the word used in 2 Timothy 4:7 when Paul says, I have fought the good fight. But it's also used in a context in 1 Corinthians 9. And this is the last passage that we will use tonight. And I ask you to turn with me here. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. This word in particular is used in verse 25. In verse 25, it is translated in the New American Standard, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. But our word strive, which is a plural imperative in Luke 13, 17, in light of all God has done for us, in light of how He has given His Son to die for us, and He invites us all, and He is standing at the door, and He is knocking, and He is inviting all of us to open the door and dine with Him. In light of all of that, we need to strive. Strive to enter the narrow door. Let's look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 because I think it's so interesting. It uses an athletic illustration, as Paul does quite a few times in his writings. In verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes or who strives in the games exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. There are a lot of comparisons between a Christian and an athlete. Just as they give their all, we should give our all. Now, there are also contrasts. They do it for a perishable wreath, sometimes a celery wreath. Now, that'd be something to show in 20 years, wouldn't it? I won that celery wreath because I was the fastest runner in the world. They do it for a perishable wreath. We, an imperishable, imperishable, unfading. Many passages say this was written with Paul's eye on the Isthmian Games, which were second. They were around in the Corinth, they were in Corinth, and in that day were almost as popular as the Olympic Games. And you had to give all kinds of certification that you had undergone all kinds of strenuous training in order to even be able to compete, to even be able to strive in these games. And let's suppose you had run and worked and labored for years. You had trained. You had gotten up early. You had stayed up late. You denied yourself pleasures. And you did all of these things. And you were careful about what you ate. And you were careful about how much you slept. And you get to the Isthmian Games, and you have trained, but there's someone beside you who has trained just as much, but he is just a step faster. Only one is prized. And all your training and all your labor and all your work goes completely unnoticed and is forgotten. In one of the ways, one of the most striking contrasts between us and the athlete, one, the perishable wreath and the imperishable, but you see in verse 24, they run and only one receives a prize. If you strive, if you fight the good fight, and you can say, I have fought the good fight. Suppose there's someone else who's baptized one more person, who's taught more people than you, who's grown more than you. That doesn't make any difference in this race, because all the ones who finish the race are crowned with an imperishable wreath. It is an amazing thing to compete in something like the Boston Marathon and win. I can't imagine the amount of training that goes in it. But it's an amazing thing just to finish. Are you going to finish the race? Are you going to abandon it in midstream and give up? Because there are just a few that are being saved, and once that door shut, it can't be opened. Are you going to realize that the Lord is knocking? The Lord is begging, come unto me. The Lord is open to whoever does righteousness. And that all I have to do is follow him and finish the race and receive the prize. Yes, I can understand at first glance why Luke 13 may look strong and hard, but look at it in the context of the Bible, and I think we see a different picture. Are you going to keep striving to enter the narrow gate? Friend, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to come back and confess sin, if you've gotten off the track and you need to keep running the race, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.